Good morning. Thank you for singing happy birthday to me. A couple of you acted like you really meant it even, and I thank you very much. I appreciate that. I'm going to ask you to turn to Deuteronomy 18, and while you turn, I'd like to just take a couple of moments to mention three things that I think could be of interest to you. That's if I can remember the three things once I've stood up here to start talking about them, but one of those three things is a marriage conference called Weekend to Remember. Kim and I have been involved in that for several years now. I've been to several of them ourselves as attendees. And we just really think it's a positive thing for marriages, whether your marriage is strong or your marriage is shaky or crumbling or even crumbled or somewhere in between. There's some excellent material presented in a very interesting and biblical way. A good time for you to be together for several days. And there's going to be one in Greensboro the first weekend in October, and then one down in the Raleigh-Durham area later in October. There's some information out on the table, a little booklet. The little booklet says, Love Like You Mean It. We encourage you to pick one of those up and read that, see if it's something you might be interested in. During the month of August, they got a really good price on that, like half price. So get hold of Kim or me, and we can tell you more about it if you're interested in that. I also wanted to mention the CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship Spectacular, which is going to be going on at the end of this month, the last Saturday over in Winston-Salem. We have a number of CEF folk in our assembly, and Chris Dean is heading up this spectacular over there. He told us that yesterday in Raleigh they had one with over 10,000 people coming out and hearing the gospel, and they need about 200 volunteers. So I encourage you to think about that, pray about that. There's some information in the bulletin on that and a couple of training dates. So see Chris Dean or Mary Pate if you're interested in that. And then the third thing I wanted to mention is something called International Students Incorporated. And it's an opportunity to be involved with students from other countries who come to the United States to study in college or university. And there are a number of those students in the Greensboro area. And this ministry, what it does, it matches up people like you and me who are interested in reaching out to others, and it matches us up with those students who come in to the area. And of course, as they come in, they're not very familiar with the culture. A lot of them want to get to know what Americans are like what they're really like. And this is a way to do that. You don't have to host them into your home. They don't have to spend the night. Basically, what you do is you say, I'll take this person and I'll get to know them. And you might want to have them over to your home for a meal. You might want to take them out to eat or go somewhere else, get together with them for coffee. You can do that as frequently or as infrequently as you like. And they give you some good guidance on things to talk about. And of course, the idea is ultimately to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. All of us who know Christ as Savior know we have a responsibility to witness. Some of us say, wow, I wish I could be a missionary. I wish I could have gone on the missions trip. I wish I could go here and there. Maybe God's not allowing you to do that right now, but He's allowing them to come to you. So this is a great opportunity. Let me know about that, and we'll get the fellow to come over at some time and share with us how we can best serve in that way, and I think that'll be a real blessing to you. Okay, let's just read a couple of verses, if we could, to start out this morning. We read these several weeks ago as we started focusing particularly on this thought in Deuteronomy 18. We'll start with verse 15. God is speaking here through Moses to the people of Israel. And he says, The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken, according to all that thou desired of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. This past week, I was up at Mountaintop Youth Camp, had the privilege of being involved with the senior teen camp, 15 to 19-year-olds, and we had a great group, almost 100 of them up there, and the Lord blessed in many ways. And you know, those young people have a great time, and they enjoy being there, they enjoy being together and participating in the activities. And something that we traditionally do is on the last night, we'll have a banquet with some theme, and we'll get together, and we have a number of activities and events going on at that time. But one of the things we do is we have a slide presentation. And my daughter Anna and my daughter-in-law Danielle were the official co-photographers of senior teen camp this year. That was their responsibility. Go around, take pictures of everything. And so they put together a 10-minute presentation, 3 seconds a picture. So you can see they got a lot of pictures in there and had a lot more they could have put up. And to see those teenagers sit there and the noises that come from them, laughter and awe and oh yeah and excitement, as they look up there and they remember what they've experienced during the week. As they looked at that screen, as you look at a screen behind me, you can imagine some pictures up there. That wouldn't be the real thing, would it? But it would remind you, it would point out to you what you had experienced or maybe what you would like to experience. And that's what happened on Friday night as they watched those pictures. All the young people that were there and the leaders who had spent the week there, those resemblances between the picture and the reality that we had experienced, you know, really warmed our heart and thrilled us. You know, there were some people there that night who had come up to help with that evening or just to visit for that one evening, and they hadn't been there during the week, but the likelihood is that the things that they saw on the screen inspired an interest in them. They'd only heard about it, but now they had seen something more of it, and hopefully it inspired some interest. You know, God does that same thing with the events of history. We look back into biblical history, and we look back into the scripture and we find that God has placed certain events there, recorded them for a purpose. And we've been following the nation of Israel as they left Egypt back in the very beginning of the book of Exodus, and we followed them all the way through the wilderness. And we're right now here where we're reading in Deuteronomy, we're on the very edge of the promised land. 40 years they've been working their way through that wilderness. They'd escaped from the bondage, and they knew what it was to be in a barren land and to learn from God and to experience God. And now they're getting ready to go into that promised land, and their leader, Moses, is going back through many of the things they have learned, particularly the commandments and instructions and principles that God has given to them to have as a nation, and he is going back through those and re-emphasizing them as well as reminding them of some of the experiences that they had. And God uses those things, and God uses those people to teach us today in the 21st century. God is the one who breathed out these scriptures. He used human instruments to put them down, to write them down and to record them for us, but they're breathed out of God, and we read in the New Testament that all of the Scripture is profitable for us. And that's what we're seeking to do, look at what God has written and learn, well, what does that mean for me today? How does that affect my life right now? We have seen so many topics as we have worked our way through. 2 weeks ago, we began to look at some resemblances that God put together, taking this man Moses, really the main character of this whole journey from Egypt to Canaan. God had chosen Moses, he had called Moses, he had equipped Moses, he had enabled Moses to work through that wilderness with the people. And we find as we go to the New Testament that God takes this man Moses, and in certain occasions in the New Testament, places him or his words or a reference to him together with the central character of the Bible, the central character of history, the central character of the universe, the central character of eternity, Jesus Christ, the Lord.
And we find that there is a resemblance there. That God is using this man, Moses, to bring to our minds the Lord Jesus. And you know what? If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, to see these resemblances will warm your heart and thrill your soul. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, maybe you know about Him, maybe you know a lot about Him, maybe you are very religious, but you have never had that time in your life where you have truly received Him as your Savior because you are a sinner and have no hope of forgiveness and that relationship with God and eternity from heaven. Apart from Him, hopefully these pictures, these resemblances will inspire an interest in you, and that's God's desire. We saw 2 weeks ago that there is a resemblance between Moses and the Lord Jesus in their duties as a prophet. And we read again this morning what I want to emphasize in verse 15, how the Lord would raise up a prophet from the midst of the nation of Israel, of their brethren. And notice that little three-word phrase, or two words in some translations, like unto me, or like me. God's going to raise up a prophet like me. And we saw last time how that in their duties as prophets, there's a resemblance between Moses and the Lord Jesus. We want to continue along those thoughts this morning, and I want you to turn to John chapter 1 in the New Testament, as we find again these two characters, Moses, a human being, and the Lord Jesus Christ, God and a human being at the same time in a miraculous way for a purpose. And we're going to see them brought together here in John chapter 1. We're going to see a resemblance in their deliveries from God. You know, there are different kinds of deliveries or deliverers. And when you think about Moses as a deliverer, in all likelihood, the first thought that comes to our mind is that Moses is the one that God used to deliver the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. He was known as the deliverer of Israel. And when you think of the Lord Jesus, you think of Him as the deliverer, the one who alone is able to deliver people from another slavery, a slavery to sin, a bondage to going our own way and doing our own thing and being separated from God. And the Lord Jesus is able to deliver us, to free us, to rescue us. But there's another thought of being a deliverer. In fact, sometimes those deliverers come to your house. And they may have a big brown truck, and it's got UPS on the side, the United Parcel Service. They are deliverers. They're making deliveries to you. Maybe it says FedEx, or maybe the United States Postal Service. You know, the deliverers, they hate to come to my house. Some of you know my dog, Rocky. Some of you have heard us talk about our dog, Rocky. And Rocky, he's a pretty nice dog when you're coming up, but it's when you're leaving. He doesn't like you to leave. That's when the problem strikes, you see. So the delivery guy, he comes up, or the delivery lady, and leaves the package and everything's good, but don't try to leave, delivery person, or Rocky won't like that. But he does enjoy the packages if you throw them out the door, and he chewed one up while we were gone to Mountaintop Youth Camp too. Didn't appreciate that too much, but this thought of delivering something. And we find that Moses and the Lord Jesus resemble one another, and that they both, in their duties as prophets, they brought purposefully and extensively a revelation and a provision from God. Now, the thought that we have here in these deliveries is not just that they spoke something specific for God. Now, they did that. Moses spoke for God, chosen as God. The Lord Jesus spoke as God for the Father. And they did say specific things and make proclamations concerning God and concerning the future and concerning the people and what God would have them to do and what their status was. That's true. But in this thought of deliveries, I'm thinking of something that's broader than that. That God would bring to mankind something that was much wider and broader and deeper and larger than just one specific statement of fact. He brought in, as it were, different administrations. He brought in things that were very special and unique, some for certain time periods, but others for all time. And we want to see how Moses and the Lord Jesus resemble each other in this area of these deliveries. You'll see more what I mean as we read together. Look in John 1 and verse 15. Let's start in verse 14 so we can make the connection there. And the Word, that's speaking of Jesus Christ, and the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who was in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." The focus of our thoughts here under this idea of their resemblance in their deliveries is verse 17. And you see there are two parts to this verse. The first part speaks about Moses. For the law was given by Moses. God's law, God's instructions, God's commandments, God's principles, God's statutes, they were God's. And they were with God. They're really, as it were, a part of His very being, who He is. These are not just random, arbitrary rules that He thought up. These come out of His very person. And He had a purpose in these instructions, particularly for the nation of Israel at that time. We saw that back in Exodus 20 and in other portions here in these passages that we've been looking at through the first or the second through fifth books of the Bible. God's desire was that His law, His truth, His instruction, His will, His purpose be transported from Him to people. And so He did that using Moses. It went through angels first, we find in other passages. But we find ultimately it came through Moses. Now hold your place here and go to Galatians chapter 3. So here's God in heaven, and He desires that we know what is true. He didn't have to do that. He was accountable to no one. There was no responsibility on God that required Him to communicate, to have His law delivered to anyone. He didn't have to do that, but that was the desire of His heart. And we see in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, Paul asks a question. He's contrasting here the law and grace and faith. And notice what he says there. In verse 19, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Or what is the purpose then of the law? If the law cannot save us, what is its purpose? He says it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. We looked 2 weeks ago at the thought of a mediator, someone who stood between two other parties. And we find a mediator here standing between God and the nation of Israel. And that mediator, of course, is Moses. Moses was a prophet. Moses spoke for God. And here he is delivering, receiving this from God through angels and taking that law and presenting it to the nation of Israel. Now, if you remember back from our study, you remember to the extent to which God went to bring that law to the people. Moses was called up onto Mount Sinai, And there on Mount Sinai, after an extended period there, God spoke to him, and the people gathered down at the foot of the mountain. They looked up, and what did they see? They saw fire. They saw thunder, or they didn't see thunder. They heard thunder. They saw lightning. They heard the sound, as it were, of great trumpets blowing. It was an awesome sight. Moses himself said that he was terrified at the sight and the sound of being there on that mountain. And God went to this great extent to evidence that this was from him. And he was communicating his truth through Moses. And the nation of Israel received the law. And we found in our own studies of the law that though the law cannot save us, the law has its purpose for us. The law shows us that we need to be saved. It was added, we read, because of the transgression. And it reveals to us that we are transgressors. A line is drawn, and we say, don't step over that line. Someone steps over that line, they've transgressed it. You go to a basketball game, and the basketball player is dribbling the ball down the side of the court trying to evade the defender, and he steps on that line. He's transgressed, and the referee blows the whistle and stops the play and gives the ball to the other team, heading the other way. They have transgressed. And because of our transgression, God gave the law to show us that, to show us our sin, to show us our guilt before God. And not only does the law show us our guilt before God, holding up God's standard, but it also shows us there's nothing we can do about it. We're hopelessly guilty before God. The Bible says that everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've not measured up, and there's nothing we can do to add to that. The Lord Jesus said, why are you going to worry? He said, why are you going to worry? You can't, by worrying, add one cubit to your height. You can't add anything to how tall you are physically by worrying. And by working, you can't add anything to your spiritual height. And even if you could, you'd never measure up. I'd never measure up to God's standard of perfection. And so Moses was used by God to deliver this law to the nation of Israel. It was recorded by Moses. He wrote it down. God preserved it. And we sit here in the 21st century and we can read God's expectations. And any honest person who will even just look at the Ten Commandments with an open mind and an open heart, and particularly if he or she will go to the New Testament and hear what the Lord Jesus says in expounding on those Ten Commandments, not just that you shouldn't murder, but if you hate someone in your heart, you're guilty of murder. Not just that you shouldn't commit adultery, but if you lust after someone in your heart, it's as if you've committed adultery. We find the guilt of our own hearts, if we're honest, before God. But look at the rest of the verse back in John chapter 1. We're thankful for that delivery from God. There was a purpose in that. But how thankful we are that that's not the only delivery, that the resemblance goes beyond just Moses, the picture, and we have the Lord Jesus. And there in John chapter 1 and verse 17, we read, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We already mentioned that the Lord Jesus expounded the law. He opened it up. So, you know, it's not that the law didn't come by the Lord Jesus. It did. He breathed out the Word of God. All of the Scripture are inspired of God. And he came, and here upon the earth, he fulfilled the law perfectly in keeping it himself. And he also expounded on the law so we could really understand God's heart in giving the law. So it's not that the law wasn't associated with the Lord Jesus, nor was it that grace and truth were not associated with the law. Obviously, the law is true. All of the Word of God is true. In fact, we read in Psalm 119, 142, thy law is the truth. Thy law is the truth. And there was grace associated with the law. If there had not been grace associated with the law, the nation of Israel within one day would have been snuffed out. They'd have been gone. But God is gracious. God is gracious. He gives us what we do not deserve. And we find that God's gracious grace and that truth that was with God, a truth that is beyond the law, a truth that is not revealed in the law, was also on the heart of God to be transported and transferred to human beings. And we find here that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself came, and by Him came grace and truth. Notice what we read there in verse 14, and we'll read it without the parentheses this time. And the Word, the Lord Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And of course, the sentence there in the parentheses tell us of His glory as God. God in the flesh. And we see the glory of God in Him because He is God. And we find that He was full of grace and truth. And now we find in verse 17 that grace and truth came by Him. God communicating grace and truth to us, going beyond what the law said. The law said, you're guilty. The law said, do this and you'll live, but there was no way you could do it. Keep these rules and you can be with God and have a relationship with Him. But no one can keep all those rules. No one can do it. We're all guilty before God, but the Lord Jesus comes and He has a delivery to make. And He delivers to us what He is, and that's grace and truth. As God provides the way of blessing to those who were not deserving. You know, it's pretty obvious to us when we think about the law that we think about truth. The law is true. We don't question that. But we might not have as much association in our minds with the thought of grace and truth. And so it doesn't say that the law and truth was given by Moses, because it's obvious in the very sense of the law that truth comes with that. But we see that grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus. And God makes that emphasis there that it was not only grace, but it was truth. The two came together, and that's vitally important. And we see it in this resemblance. A couple of weeks ago, one Saturday evening, I took my infamous dog Rocky out for a walk. I needed to do a little thinking and praying, and he loves to go. And so we went out and we were walking, and on our way back, one of our neighbors, an elderly gentleman who has got an excellent green thumb, he's been farming all his life, he called me over. He called me over to him, and he was sitting there and working on his string trim a little bit, and he said, do you need any peas? You know, I never turned down any free vegetables, so I said, yeah, we might could use some. So he and I went over to his garden that he had planted, that he had weeded, that he had fertilized, that he had watched, that he had seen grow on his land, and we took some peas. They were right there for the picking, purple-hulled peas. Am I making you hungry? Pulled them off, filled them up, went back over to where he was sitting, and he gives me 8 fresh eggs that he had just gotten out of from his chickens. And 3 tomatoes that he had pulled off the tomato vine that very afternoon. And he gave every one of those things to me. It was a gift. That's grace. And you know, it was truth too, because they really belonged to him. It was interesting, while we were sitting there talking, he reminded me of something that had happened the summer before, right down the street from where he lives. He lives on one street, a road, I live on another, and at the corner of where our roads meet, there's a little store there, and he was reminding me of something that happened last summer when someone at that store had sent some of his friends right across the street to another neighbor's land to get a few watermelons. But you can guess the story. This fellow that was giving away the watermelons didn't own the watermelons. They belonged to someone else. So you might say, that was grace. He was giving them what they didn't deserve, but it wasn't truth, you see. Justice had not been served. They were not his watermelons. They weren't on his land. They didn't belong to him. He hadn't planted them. He hadn't sowed. He hadn't watered them. He hadn't fertilized them. He had done nothing but send somebody over there to get what was not his. There was no truth mixed in with that grace. And you have to have that combination of grace and truth. And that's what God did in Jesus Christ. Grace. Getting what we don't deserve. Being able to look at ourselves and say, I am right in the eyes of God. I don't deserve that. I do not deserve to be able to imagine myself standing before God one day in heaven and knowing that He sees me as not guilty. That He sees me with my punishment already paid. Not by me, but by someone else. I know that in who I am, I have no right whatsoever to ever claim to be a child of God in me. No way. There is nothing in me that gives me the authority to approach God and to be with God and to have a relationship with Him. That couldn't happen unless the Lord Jesus had come, bringing Himself in His fullness, grace, in truth. God went to the extent of coming down on Mount Sinai in fire and thunder and lightning and darkness and smoke. And God went to the extent of coming down from heaven, taking on human form, becoming a person, and yet remaining God, and then carrying that cross and going there to Calvary. He went to the extent of there in that darkness, taking my sin on Himself, being punished for Mark Shelley and for you, and for who you are and who I am and what we've done and what we've thought and what we've said and what has motivated us that was not of God. And He took all of that on Himself. And He suffered there, bearing our sins there in His body as a human being, the mediator between God and man. He took our punishment. And God punished Him, the righteous one. He put on the righteous one the sins of the unrighteous ones that He might bring us to Him. And the Lord Jesus died. And He said, it's finished. I'm sure He didn't say it like that. He was in agony, suffering, but He cried out, it is finished. He gave up His spirit, commending Himself to His Father, and He died. The wages of sin is death. But how thankful we are that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The very one through whom grace and truth came. God communicated grace and truth to us. And it was in His Son, and now God can declare us righteous and remain righteous Himself. The fellow who gave away the watermelons, he couldn't declare himself righteous. He did a deceitful thing. The fellow who gave me out of his own garden, there was truth in that because he had done it. He was righteous in what he was doing. God can say, you are righteous in my sight. You are forgiven. You are my child. You are holy. You are brought into a relationship with me. You are assured of heaven forever because of what His Son did on Calvary. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Richard Sibbs, a Puritan preacher in the early 1600s, said this, it will prove a special help to know distinctively the difference between Moses and Christ. Moses, without any mercy, breaks all bruised reeds and quenches all smoking flax. For the law requires perfect, personal, and perpetual obedience from the heart, and that under a most terrible curse, but gives no strength. It is a severe taskmaster like Pharaoh, requiring the whole quantity of bricks and yet giving no straw. Christ comes with blessing after blessing, even upon those whom Moses had cursed, and with healing balm for those wounds which Moses has made. The law came, was given by Moses. It shows us our guilt. The Lord Jesus came, and we see grace in truth. Have you experienced the grace of God in your life? You have, because you're breathing. You're receiving what you don't deserve. But have you received the grace of God in receiving the Lord Jesus as Savior? Have you recognized that truthfully before God, you are a sinner and you're guilty, as all of us are? Doesn't put you in any different category than anybody else, because we're all on the same level there, guilty before God because we've all sinned. Have you recognized that the only hope you have of ever spending eternity with God in His presence, and not in hell, and not in the lake of fire where we deserve, is through receiving the Lord Jesus, by believing on Him? John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name." Even those who recognize that, yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ never sinned. And as God and man, He took my punishment for my sins. He took what I deserve. And now He has risen from the dead. And if I will receive Him as Savior, I will be a new creation in Christ. It doesn't mean my life will be easy. Some ways it will be more difficult. But I will have the very Spirit of God living within me, enabling me to do what pleases God. God's grace will be my portion forever, and I'll be with Him in heaven. And that's God's desire. And as He paints that picture, that resemblance, He brings Moses and the Lord Jesus together here in this short little verse in John 1:17 with two parts. And He reminds us that the delivery that Moses was used to bring was a delivery of death, a delivery of condemnation, but thank God, a delivery of revelation to show us that we're sinners. Thank you, God, for the law that shows me that I'm guilty and that I need to be saved. But how thankful we are, those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, and how thankful we should be, those who do not, that God sent His Son, and grace and truth came by Him as He came into this world and lived His life and died that death for us. I ask you to bow your head. We're going to close in prayer. As I said earlier, as we look at these pictures of the Lord Jesus and find in Moses a resemblance, these things should thrill our hearts and warm our souls if we know Jesus Christ as Savior. To think again about what He has done for us, to reflect again on His person, to think about His grace extended to us. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He was, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. That should thrill the heart of the Christian. As we think about Jesus Christ, that should translate into our lives, into hearts and minds that are set on Him, that want to please Him, that want to thank Him, that want to show Him to the world, that want to share Him. That's the impact that these thoughts should have on us who know Jesus Christ as Savior. Very practical. Just thinking on Jesus Christ. And those who don't know the Lord Jesus, if you're here this morning and you've never received Him as Savior, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, not just believed about Him, but you never believed on Him, then God's desire is that your heart would be inspired to look at Him and to realize that though we are guilty, yet in Christ, we can be declared not guilty. It is finished. I'd love to talk with you about that. I'll be at the door as you exit this morning. I'd love to spend some time talking with you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, or if you do, may God call our hearts toward Him this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our time and Your Word. Lord, we thank You that Your Word is forever settled in heaven. It's true. It's absolute. And Father, even when we stumble in trying to proclaim it and communicate it, we thank You, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit is able to take this book that You have authored and, Father, these words, and You're able to go into the hearts of the believers and the hearts of the unbelievers, and You're able to do a mighty work there. We ask You to do that today for Your glory. Father, we pray that we will see the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up. Father, we thank You for sending Him. We thank you that he was made flesh and lived among us, and we were able to see his glory, your glory, his glory. Father, we thank you that he was filled with grace and truth. He is grace and truth. And thank you, Father, that he has communicated and delivered that grace and truth to us. And we pray that you will meet the needs of hearts here this morning for your glory as we pray in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.